seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Have you noticed? When he was praying this prayer, he was so inspired and so fired up that you could find very few places to put a full stop from verse 16 right on to verse 21. I mean, he was so on fire on God when he was praying this prayer, it's very hard to put a full stop inside. He just went on and on and on and on. He got caught up in this great desire of God. Then he goes in verse 22 to 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here's another declaration that the church is to manifest the fullness of God, his presence dwelling in us. Look over at chapter 2. And he expresses it slightly different. The ending of all the first three chapters has a similar theme. In chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building," that is the church in our generation, at all in every land and country and nation and tribe today, and the church from the beginning of time when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2, for 2,000 years of church history, it says he has been building the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The highest calling of the church is not to evangelize, not to worship him, but to just let him be in our midst, his presence. You know, the whole story of the Old Testament, after the time of Moses, revolves around the temple or the tabernacle. Whenever things go right there, the whole nation went forward. When things go wrong, the whole nation went backwards. When the temple things were neglected, they backslide. When they got back and restored all those things in the time of Hezekiah and Josiah and all the good kings, the whole nation revived and became great again. It all revolved around one thing and one thing alone in the Old Testament, the temple. Before Moses, it revolved around one thing and one thing alone, the altar, the burnt offering, the altar, which was carried into Moses' Revelation 2, with a burnt offering. All pointing to Christ. And then we say, look, in the New Testament, all these things are done away. Correct. They are done away not because they don't exist. They are done away because the form of them has changed. In the spiritual realm, they still need to exist. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is still a place for the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And we have to discover that for ourselves. Within ourselves, the presence of God. We have today become the temples of the Holy Spirit. Remember, anything that happens in the temple to the people of God in the New Testament will be the determining factor of whether we backslide or we go forward or we go sideways. Or we go forward. Just as in the Old Testament, anything that happens in the temple was going to affect the entire nation. In the church today, anything that affects the presence of God dwelling among his people is going to determine whether the church go backward, sideways, or forward. Because we are his temple. We individually are his temple. We corporately are his temple. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Having the same emphasis, he gets caught into this prayer again in verse 14 onwards. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit man, through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now he is not writing to people who are not born again. He is writing to the Ephesians who were already born again, who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, who were baptized in water, who were part of the great church that Paul established in the book of Ephesians, book of Acts chapter 19. They had seen great revival. In no other place in the book of Acts do you see it mentioned that God did special miracles through the hands of Paul, through handkerchiefs and aprons. They have seen deliverance. They've seen all kinds of signs and wonders. This was a church that knows it's God. And he says, he prays that Christ may dwell in you. Because there is another degree of the presence of Christ. Another wave of his presence that Paul desires that the Ephesian church move into. And he said, pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Again, you see those phrases? God doesn't just want to bring his presence. God wants to bring the fullness of his presence. Sadly, the church is so unprepared. If God brings his fullness right now to his church, probably 99% of his church would die. But yet, this is the call that goes out in these last days. The call that says, come and be the temple of the Holy Spirit. The call that says, come and be God's dwelling place. So that our whole life revolves around that. If we ever leave our prayer closet or our place with God to do our daily things, we quickly rush back to the place of God's presence. So that our Christian life, instead of looking at our prayer life as a support for our normal life, we see our normal life as little distractions that we need to do before we get back to where we are. Where we dwell. In his dwelling place. This is where I want to be. Dwelling in your presence. So our life revolves around his presence, being his temple. And we have to do anything, we will do it and get back into his presence. It's not the other way around, where we seek his presence in order to be successful on this earth. We have got things the wrong way round. In fact, for too long, we have always put the cart before the horse. That we have got used to driving it that way. Somebody turns around and says, hey, that's not the view of God. The view of God is a horse first and a cart behind. You say, no way, Jose. Cannot be done. And this message is especially for the last days, that God wants to put His fullness in His people. He's looking high and low for people to whom He can bring a higher degree of presence. Let me finish the reading of this passage. It says here in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's say that together. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's His goal for our lives. And as we grow in the Christian life, we discover that not only can we find His presence in our prayer closet or prayer room, those of you who don't have prayer closet, neither have I, or prayer place, or prayer corner, or prayer time, we discover that we also need to bring that presence wherever we go. So that wherever we are, whatever we do, we are in His presence. And that's where practicing the presence of God is an important aspect of the Christian life. Whatever we do or say, the presence of God flows through our life. But there's some considerations here. Consideration number one. There are degrees of God's presence. When we say God is in our midst, it's obvious that God can be in our midst in different degrees. Even in the Old Testament, He shows that He can be among His people in different degrees. You have that even in the temple, God can be present in different degrees. In a temple, God is always present. But there are times when His presence was so strong, when Moses first anointed the whole place in Exodus chapter 40, the presence of God was filled the whole place, the glory of God, that Moses also couldn't get in. So we know there's a higher degree of the presence. And we know during the time of the dedication of the temple, that as the musicians were as one worshipping God, the presence of God filled the whole temple and nobody could get in. It must have receded after that because they need to perform all their daily sacrifices. And no one could get in, no one could do the job. So obviously, there are degrees of God's presence in the Old Covenant and in the New. Let's look at some scriptures that define the presence of God in its different degrees. Let's look at the book of John. Gospel of John. Passage that we're looking at is John chapter 14. Verse 21 onwards. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and manifest Myself to him. So that's talking about His presence in our midst. He says, he who loves Me, keeps My word, My Father, and I will love him. I will love him and manifest. The English word manifest flows from the Greek word manifest, which means to reveal Himself, make Himself known in our midst. So that is a measure of His presence. And then Jude asks Him in verse 22, Lord, how long is it that You will manifest? How is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Good question. Aren't you glad he asked that for you so that you don't have to ask, because you're not asking, and if you ask now, you may have to get your answers in a different way. But he asked for you on your behalf, asked for himself too, and then you go all recorded in the Bible, so you and I have the answer to that question.